You'll get your Bibles out now and open to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Genesis, chapter 32. As I read and studied this, I couldn't help but think, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23, written by David. A beloved scripture for many in this room. It's a scripture of comfort and one of strength. And in it, he writes that though he walks through dangerous and fear-filled places, he will not fear the evil there because God is with him. And according to God's covenant with his people, we know that that's true. We know that's not just sentiment or hopefulness, but that that is truth. God is with us wherever we go. And he's greater than he who is in the world. But like Jacob, though we have that truth and we have that security, we still often fear. And it's not a healthy fear of God, but it's a fear of people. Fear of circumstances. Jacob is about to face his brother, who he hasn't seen in 20 years. Last time they were together, Esau was breathing out murderous threats against Jacob. Jacob had tried, or he did, he tricked him out of his birthright, and he outright stole his blessing. And Jacob doesn't know how Esau is. Does Esau still hate him? Is there still a desire to murder him? And now Jacob's on his way home. Would his life be in peril when he gets there? Would the lives of his wives and his children and his servants be at risk? And so Jacob now is about to enter the valley of the shadow of death. So let's follow along together, Genesis chapter 32. I'm going to read the first 21 verses. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night. And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me, and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong, where are you going, and whose are these ahead of you, then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we have heard your word. Our Father, we understand and we know that you are alone have the words of life. That you can speak to the dead, you can speak into darkness, and light and life come and overcome. I trust that it is true this morning. Father, will you speak into our minds and into our hearts? May you awaken us to your good news, to the life that you are. May it flood through us. We thank you for your many and good gifts, the grace and mercy you extend to us every morning. And I pray that you'll be pleased with our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jacob has spent the last two decades outside the land of promise. He's been in Paddan Aram. He's been with his father-in-law. He's gained two wives. He's gained numerous children. And he's gained an incredible amount of wealth. And as you can see, even from his prayer, he understands where all of that came from. He knows from the circumstances that were his that the Lord has blessed him entirely. He is now separated from Laban. He is now his own man. He is now the patriarch of his own family. And he is now setting forth back into the land of promise, right back into the promises that God has set before him. He has a family, he has wealth, and he is on his way. And as he approaches this location on the way back home, what does he see? Verse 1, but the angels of God. Remember, this is not the first time he's seen them, is it? He saw the angels of God on his way out of the land of promise, on his way to find wives 20 years before. Remember, he had the dream of that staircase, those ladders, and the angels of God were ascending and descending, and this was giving him realization that God was with him wherever he went, and that he'd be protected, and that he would be successful wherever he goes, not because of anything he is, but because of the God who's with him. And as he's heading back home, he sees it again. He sees the angels. And it says in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Jacob has before already seen the invisible realm, the spiritual realm, and understanding that we who are God's people are at war. And it's not a war against flesh and blood. It's a war against the spirits and the principalities of the air. And that it's going to take not a physical army to win this battle, but a spiritual one. And God is sending armies ahead of him to pave the way, let's say, to get to where he is supposed to go safely. I can only imagine how wonderful that was for Jacob to see this. That kind of security, knowing I'm going into somewhere dangerous. I don't know what lies ahead. He has rescued me from Laban. He's kept me safe from Laban. I'm on my way, but I still have another obstacle. Esau, my brother. And I don't know what lies ahead. And he sees the camp. And the language here, almost as if Jacob is saying, I accidentally stumbled into an army camp. Except it's not an earthly army. This is God's camp. This is where he is. This is where he's stationed. And I've walked into it. So much so that he calls this place two camps. God's and mine. And we know that it's going to take a heavenly army to keep Jacob safe, right? God was showing him that he was still faithful and that he was still nearby. And we have to believe that this gave Jacob some confidence, right? This was a glorious sight. This was a good reminder. We need reminders. People need reminders. We are so quick to forget. But I wonder how fast that confidence faded when his messengers returned. We've seen God's messengers, but somewhere along the trail, he had sent out delegates ahead of him. Why don't you go and visit with my brother? Tell him I'm on my way. We've got to try to make some sort of peace treaty with him. So I want you to go talk to him. You know, call me his servant, right? He is the older. I'm treating him with the utmost honor and respect. I want to make sure that when I get there, we can have a peaceful conversation. So you go ahead of me, and then come back and report. So they're at this camp. He just saw the armies of God, and his messengers return and tell him, we met with your brother. He wants to come see you, and he's bringing 400 men with him. I don't know about you, that sounds like an army. That's not good news. That doesn't sound good to Jacob. And notice just how quick it is for us who know the truth. He saw the army of heaven surrounding him. And with that news, he became deeply afraid. Isn't that how we are? The flesh is weak. Jacob's terrified. He knows God's there. His faith is strong, but so is his fear. And in a quick decision, he divides everybody in half. This is the only plan he has. We're not an army, we're a family. You know, I have kids and I have women and I have servants and I have all these flocks to take care of. We're shepherds, and that's what we are. And I have 400 men coming at me. The only thing he can think to do is let's just try to make the loss as little as possible. So he divides the family, half over here, half over there. Esau is going to come across one of them and think, I have found the family of Jacob, attack them, at least half will be able to escape. Good plan, right? Not if you're the other half of the family. It really is, though. It's a heart-wrenching plan. But it's the only thing in the spur of the moment that he can come up with. It's all that he can think of doing, except for one more thing. And of course, it's the most important thing. He prays. Jacob turns to the Lord in prayer. When I think about the great prayers of Scripture, there's ones that I turn to immediately. I think of Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel. I think of Daniel and his prayers. I think of Mary and her prayer in Luke chapter 1. I think of Jesus' instructions on prayer. I think of Paul's prayers when he prays for the church. I have to admit, I really didn't even know this prayer was here until I studied it this week. But what an incredible prayer it is. It's an incredible prayer. Look how it starts. Verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. This sounds like a lot like another prayer that we were taught. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, it would seem like he's praying the outline of that prayer. First, what we must do in our prayers is address the Lord. Talk to the Lord, address him, acknowledge who he is, and not only that, but what he's accomplishing. Your will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. And he says, it is by your will that I have left that country and I'm heading back home, and you said you're here to do me good. O God of Abraham and Isaac, you are the one true God. You chose Abraham, you chose Isaac, and you chose me. And you commanded me to return. And though it's being tested by enemies like Laban and now like Esau, I'm praying and I'm leaning on this. This is what you told me to do. I'm leaning because this is your will. And his humility in this prayer gives us insight into his heart, doesn't it? Verse 10 is an incredible part of the prayer. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and faithfulness that you have shown to me. I'm not worthy. The loving kindness that he mentions here, that steadfast love, that is that covenant love. We do know that God loves the whole world. We know that he loves his creation. But there is a special, steadfast love only reserved for those who are in covenant with him. And that special, steadfast love is faithful. Again, referring to a covenant. You are faithful to your promise, Lord. Jacob remembers where he had been 20 years ago. He was heading out of the land. He says, the only thing I had to my name was my walking stick. That's all I had. Before that was my father's wealth. For a long time, it was my father-in-law's wealth. But now I leave that land an extremely wealthy and powerful man. And I am not worthy of the least of the things that you've done for me. You've done so many wonderful things. I shouldn't have received the smallest of them. I am not worthy of you. Psalm 107, as Jacob admitted that he was not worthy of God's loving kindness and faithfulness. And it says in Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. I thought it would be good at this time to just stop and think about the steadfast love of God and how faithful he's been to each of us and how much we don't deserve it. So let's take some time in prayer. I've asked Neil to start us off. He's going to pray. If any of you desire to pray after him, we're going to take a moment and just praise the Lord. Let's praise him as his church. Neil.
Thank you.
So, Father, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You are faithful. In a chaotic world that's so up and down and with so much information, we don't know what to believe, Lord. It is good to know we can open your book and have truth. A truth that saves our souls. So thank you for the covenant that you've established with us through the blood of your Son. And the love that you pour out on us. And the grace that is still yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen. And as Jesus taught us to pray, he said, acknowledge the God that you're approaching. You know, acknowledge in your heart that he is the Holy One and that it is his will that you're praying in. You know, let his will be done on earth in your life. And then he says, but give us this day our daily bread. Bring us your petitions. You know, Jesus said, bring me your petitions. I want to hear your request. And Jacob here says that I am scared. God, I'm scared. I know your word. I understand it and I believe it. But in this moment, I am weak with terror. So will you save me? Will you save me? And what Jacob does is so faithful in this prayer. He prays according to the covenant. He prays according to the word of the Lord. God, you said you will do me good. You said that my generations after me are going to be a great nation that you can't even number. Lord, that doesn't work if Esau comes and murders my family today. That doesn't work. Lord, you said this. So I pray that today you will be true to your word and faithful to your promises. Oh, what powerful prayers those are. So I pray on the basis of God's character, and we pray on the basis of his promises. When we pray in Jesus' name, that's essentially what we are doing. We are praying on the basis of his character and what he has said. We pray according to the word of the Lord, who is with God and is God. Thus, I also think at this time we should evaluate how we pray. And this prayer is a great example. So he prays. And it would be wonderful to read, and Jacob peacefully went to sleep, resting in the power of the Almighty. He went right back to planning. All right, now I got to deal with Esau. How are we going to soften the blow of, you know, meeting again face to face? We haven't seen each other in 20 years, and it wasn't on good terms last time. I need to come up with a plan. So he comes up with a plan. He wants to win back his brother's affections. He's afraid. And so what he does is I'm going to just overwhelm him with gifts. Because we know history, right? Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. We've already read in Genesis. We've already studied in Genesis. It is not beyond sin to do that much harm to someone who's so close to you. So taking Cain's example, Jacob understands it is not beyond Esau to come and kill me. So he begins to divide up all these animals. And you can read them again. Oh, hundreds and hundreds of animals. Which, of course, is the sign of wealth in the time. And he divides them up into droves, it says. I'm going to send out the cows. And I'm going to then, you know, a while later, we're going to send out the goats. And then we're going to send out the camels. And then we're going to send out the sheep. And each one with the same message. This is from Jacob, your servant. Jacob, the one lower than you. You know, Jacob, the one who loves you. And then hopefully by the time we meet, Esau will be overwhelmed by the kindness. The resentment will have disappeared, and we can reconcile. If it's possible. Because since Jacob had robbed Esau of his inheritance, he hoped the gifts maybe could make up for it. He says, and we get information about his thinking. This is the middle of verse 20. says, "For Jacob thought, I may appease him with the presence that goes ahead of him, and afterward I shall see his face, and perhaps he will accept me." If we read this in the Hebrew, it's full of idioms. And in fact, it would read like this: "I hope that this may appease his face with the presence, and afterward I shall see his face, and perhaps he will lift my face." And you can see the whole idea of reconciliation, that we who were once close, now, you know, our faces are apart, because having your face upon someone is a sign of blessing and honor and acceptance. Their faces are no longer together. This is a kind gesture, he hopes, that will cover a multitude of sin. He understands he's sinned against his brother, and he's hoping to make up for it with these gifts. This is a historical event, but there's words in here that points me to a very deep spiritual truth. The hope of Jacob is that Esau will accept him, right? That's the hope. That Esau will accept me. That word is atonement. That there will be a covering of sin. That the wrongs will be made right. That the parties who are apart will come back together in love and reconciliation. Right? That's the goal of Jacob. And we know that it's a historical event. This atonement was needed between two brothers. But I couldn't help but think of the wrong that we have done against the Lord. Sin, whether we did it in ignorance or whether we just flat out disobeyed on purpose. Sin has separated us from the living God and has made us enemies with his camp. And sin, if not atoned for, would end in death. That, if, you know, that's Jacob's fear, right? That what I have done to my brother years and years ago is going to conclude in my death. Because Esau is angry. Unlike Esau, God is a just God. But our sin still is worthy of death. And every single day we read in Scripture, the two camps of God and of humanity are ever slowly coming closer. And when they meet, we call it that the great day of the Lord. And on that great day, God will judge humanity for their sins. And if it's not atoned for, as Dave read this morning in the book of Hebrews, since because of that, we have this fear of death, right? And Jesus came to destroy death and bring out of us that fear, that we will no longer fear him. What does it need? It needs atonement. And it needs reconciliation. So how does humanity, full of sin, fully corrupted, not holy, enter into the camp of God safely? Well, religion tells us the same thing Jacob thought. Well, let's send God a bunch of gifts. Let's try to make him happy. Droves and droves of religious mumbo-jumbo. I'm going to give until I can't give anymore. I'm going to try my best to make him happy. Over and over, we try to attempt to appease the wrath of God, but none of those gifts are working, are they? Somehow that God would turn his face and lift our heads and we could see him face to face. Isaiah 64 says, "We have all become like one who's unclean. And our righteous deeds," right, those gifts we're trying to send him, "are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." And we find out by the truth of God that no amount of wealth, no amount of religious vigor, there is no one who calls upon the name, I'm going to skip that one, but no amount of wealth, religious vigor, or anything else can carry us into the presence of God. There's nothing. Think about it this way. We could send out as many animals as Jacob sent, and we send them to God. Why doesn't it work? He already owns them. There's nothing we can send that he doesn't already own. What he wants is us, and he can't accept us dead in sin. We have nothing to give. Nothing to give. And here is the stunning part of the gospel. We have these two warring camps, God and us. And we have no gifts to give to make any sort of atonement. So what happens? God gave the gift. What? And you read that and you go, oh Lord, I am not worthy of the least of that you've ever done for us. That God in his camp would send out the gift that would bring reconciliation. We don't deserve a gift. We don't deserve that. We deserve the death that's coming. John the Baptist said that, I'll get you notes. I'm getting way ahead of myself. I'm excited. No amount of wealth, religious vigor, anything else can carry us into the presence of God. But it says, John the Baptist said, on the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. Look how he describes him. And said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, God set up the Mosaic system. And it was a good system. But it wasn't a perfect system. And it wasn't a saving system. And in that system, hundreds and thousands of animals were sent as gifts. And nothing worked. And Jesus sent not hundreds of animals, not thousands of animals. He sent one. The perfect, spotless Lamb, his Son. And it says in 1 Peter, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things. He didn't send silver, right? The gifts weren't gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Jacob had robbed Esau. If this was the gospel, okay, between Jacob and Esau, if we had described the gospel this way, it'd be this. Jacob wronged Esau. He was the sinner. He was deserving of death. And it was coming, at least he thought, 400 men. That doesn't sound good. And those camps were ever slowly coming together. And in order to make reconciliation, none of those droves appeased Esau. Nothing worked. And if this was the gospel, it would be that Esau would send Jacob a gift and say, take this gift. I want to be with you as brothers. It's just so backwards. It doesn't make sense to our human minds. But that is the beauty of the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. That to make it right with people who sinned against him, he would give of himself and send us a gift so that atonement could be made. And not just anything, Jesus the Son. That selfless love originates only from one place, the heart of God, because we know that the wages of sin is death, but here it is, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that lamb that God sent, that now stands between the camps, right? He's the mediator between the camps. He bore our sins upon himself when he died on that cross. And he died the death that we deserve, that was coming our way. But since life itself is found in Jesus, death couldn't hold him down. And he resurrected to eternal life. The Lamb has been brought to us, and all we have to do is receive the Lamb. He sent the gift. All we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, repenting of that sin and trusting in him alone for reconciliation. For it says in Acts chapter 10, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And in Christ alone, the two camps become one. And we are safe. And we find life. And we find reconciliation with our Creator. And there we are completed. But if anyone rejects the Lamb, the great day of the Lord is still coming, and the judgment is death. What we are celebrating today as we take the elements is that very gift. And it's our time as a church collectively, together as a body, to remember the Lamb. The one in which we stood there with a fear of death. We have nothing. We can't do anything about this. And in fact, in our very hearts, we denied it was even true. Oh, we were arrogant. And in between the camps walks a Lamb, as one who's been slain. So we're going to take these together. This is for those who have received the Lamb, who the blood of the Lamb stands over the doorpost of their heart, where death will now pass over and eternal blessing will come to that home. And we're here to thank the Lord and praise the Lord for that wonderful gift, the free gift for us, that we might have life. So let's take a moment in the quietness of your heart, repent of your sin,